Good morning, boys and girls. It is so good to see your happy little faces. I hope you're having a great Sabbath. I am. Our story today is on giving thanks. Did you know in the Bible there are well over 100 scriptures about giving thanks to God? And one of them is 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds. There's a lot of scriptures, over 100's a lot, isn't it? When we do something nice for someone, we like to be thanked, don't we? God loves it when we thank him. There are so many things to thank God for every single day. We can never thank him enough, can we? We could thank him all day long, and it would never be enough. And he appreciates it every time we say thank you for something he's done for us. When we wake up in the... What? Thank you. You're welcome. When we wake up in the morning and are stretch our little bodies and yawn, we should say thank you to God for keeping us safe through the night so we can spend another day with mommies and daddies and brothers and sisters and friends. Throughout the day, there are many times to thank God. The most important thing to thank God for is for the love of Jesus and for God sending his son who died for us so that we can live forever. That's the most important thing. So remember to thank God for all he has done for us every day, many times a day. You can't thank him enough. You can never outgive or outthank God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to say thank you for all you've done. We say thank you today for all the blessings you send our way. Amen. You may go back to your seats now. Thank you.
We have a new baby in our congregation, so I do need Nancy to come up and help me with translation, because we will now have a baby dedication. And you may want to bring the family with you, Nancy. And this is Jacques Herry. I don't know if I pronounced it correctly. And and her family. And you can come up here. Yes, indeed. So you have a baby boy, right? Charles Levi Davison Jacques Jr. Is that it?
Yes, he says that's his name.
Okay. So again, how old is he?
One month and 2 weeks old.
1 month or so, yeah. Now, in Africa, when the babies are born, they don't wait for years to have the babies dedicated. They have them dedicated as soon as absolutely possible, correct?
That's true.
Yeah. And I know there are other babies here, and I just wanted to mention that. You know, in the Bible, there is a story about how children were brought to Jesus.
Kwa Biblia kuna wanasema kwamba watoto waliletwa kwa Yesu.
Mothers felt comfortable bringing their children to Jesus.
Wamama walileta watoto kwa Yesu.
But the disciples were not comfortable with the idea.
Lakini wafuasi wa Yesu hawakutaka watoto wakuja kwa Yesu.
I've been to churches like that.
Pastor anasema amekuwa kwa makanisa kama hayo ambayo watoto hawakuji kwa kanisa.
I realize that there are times when it might be good to keep a little child in the training room, in the mother's room, because they may be taking a lot of the attention.
Anasema kwamba kuna wakati mwingine watoto yabidi wakae huko kwa chumba cha watoto sababu saa zingine wanalia ama wanapiga kelele.
But there are other times when I would much rather hear a little child in the church sanctuary than to hear no child at all.
Lakini anasema yafaa mtoto akae ndani ya kanisa afadhali asikie mtoto akilia kuliko kukosa watoto kwa kanisa.
It might be easy for some of us to think, well, keep the children away. We want to hear what's going on.
Na pia watu wengine wanaweza fikiria watoto watoke kwa kanisa wanapiga kelele lakini pastor anasema hapana.
But they brought their children to Jesus.
Lakini wamama walileta watoto kwa Yesu.
And Jesus blessed them, it says.
Na Yesu akawabariki.
He did not baptize them, he blessed them.
Yesu hakuwabatiza watoto lakini aliwabariki.
And we are to follow his example.
Na yafaa tufuate mfano wa Yesu.
The Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord. Or heritage of the Lord.
Biblia inasema watoto ni wa Mungu.
That's in Psalm 127, verse 3.
Katika Zaburi.
The Bible also says, train up a child in the way he should go.
Biblia pia inasema, mlete mtoto ama mfunze mtoto kama venye Mungu anavyosema.
And then he will not depart from that path later
na
in life.
Na hiyo mtoto akikua, hata ondoka kwa njia za Mungu.
Now there are exceptions to that.
Lakini kuna wakati mwingine haifanyiki hivyo.
There are times when we do the best we can and the child still chooses to go in a different direction.
Kuna wakati ambapo mzazi anafanya kama Mungu anavyosema lakini bado mtoto harudi kwa Yesu.
But God knows when we have done our best.
Lakini Mungu anajua ya kwamba sisi kama wazazi tunajaribu, tunafanya anavyosema.
But the key is that the training is not words only, is by modeling what it means to be a child of God.
Lakini pia tukumbuke sio kwa kuongea peke yake, sio kwa mafunzo peke yake, lakini pia kwa tabia. Watoto wanaangalia tabia zetu.
We might say to our children, do as I say, not as I do.
Kama tunavyosema ya kwamba mtoto afanye tunavyofanya lakini si tunavyosema.
But that counsel will always be ignored.
Lakini sana sana watoto na wazazi wafikirie.
They will always do as we do.
Wanafanya tunavyofanya.
And so this is, we call this a baby dedication.
Hii tunaita sahi tunavyofanya sasa ya kwamba tunaleta mtoto kwa Yesu.
And yes, Jesus did bless the children.
Na Mungu Yesu alibariki watoto.
But it is also a parent education.
Lakini pia ni kwa wazazi pia. Wazazi pia wanakuja kwa Yesu.
That and the prayer that we will pray right now is about how you as parents will get wisdom from God to raise this child for him.
Na maombi tutakayoomba saa hii ni pia wazazi pia nyinyi muweze kupata hekima ya kuweza kuleta huyu mtoto au kufunza huyu mtoto kulingana na mafunzo ya Biblia.
It's about parents being united in how to approach that.
Ni pia ni kuhusu nyinyi wawili pia mkiwa pamoja, mkifunza watoto pamoja.
Sometimes you have families, and I've seen examples of families where one parent pulls in one direction, the other in the other direction, and the child is left confused or angry, upset.
Msikue kama wazazi wengine wanagawanyika. Mzazi mmoja anafunza watoto hivi, mwingine anafunza watoto vile, alafu mtoto anaachwa ni kama ajui, ni kama aelewi.
And so we will now pray for little Charles.
Sasa tutamwombea mtoto. Tutaombea Charles.
And for his family.
Na pia tutaombea familia yenu yote.
Amen. Heavenly Father.
Mungu Baba.
We're so thankful for the fact that you have invited the little children to come to you.
Tunakushukuru ya kwamba umekubali watoto wakuje mbele zako.
I'm thankful that you're not holding the child responsible for what he doesn't know.
Tunakushukuru ya kwamba ufikirie mtoto sababu huyo mtoto hajijui sahi.
And we do pray, Father, that you will instill in these parents the wisdom, the knowledge, the desire to lead this child in the right path.
Tunaomba ya kwamba upatie wazazi hekima ndio waweze kulinda huyu mtoto na aweze kufunza huyu mtoto kuhusu wewe na kuhusu neno lako.
That this child would grow in wisdom and in stature.
Na huyu mtoto aweze kukua kwa hekima pia.
And will be a member of your kingdom.
Na aweze kuwa kwa ufalme wako.
I pray that as this child grows up, parents will have no regrets.
Tunaomba ya kwamba huyu mtoto anapokuwa ya kwamba wazazi wawe wanafurahi.
And that they will see this beautiful little child grow up into blossoming into a child of God serving you.
Na tunaomba ya kwamba huyu mtoto anapokuwa aweze kuonekana ni mtoto ambaye anakupenda na anaweza kutembea kwa njia zako na kufanya kazi yako.
Bless the whole family.
Bariki familia yote.
And help them to have a safe haven in their home without entertainment and media that can destroy this child's upbringing.
Na tunaomba ya kwamba kwa nyumba yao ikue kama mbingu ndogo. Na kila wanachoona, kila wanachosema, kila wanachosikiza kwa nyumba yao, ikue kuhusu wewe peke yako Mungu.
May holy angels protect the home, may your spirit dwell in each heart.
Tunaomba ya kwamba malaika waweze kuwalinda wote, na pia Roho Mtakatifu uwe ndani yao.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Kwa jina la Yesu tunaomba. Amen.
It's now time for our morning prayer. If you have the blue cards, please bring them forward as we pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for a blessed Sabbath day that we can come into your house to worship and fellowship. We thank you for taking us throughout the week. We thank you for loving us unconditionally. We are just so thankful and so grateful for all that you've done for us and keep doing for us on a daily basis. We praise your name and we say thanks. Father Divine, at this time we just want to commit this country into your care. We pray that you be with the leaders. We pray that you grant them wisdom and help them to make the best decisions that will benefit the people. We pray for the leaders in our church as well. Lord, we pray that you bless them with wisdom, bless them with a spirit of discernment, and may you continue to use and direct them to push your word forward. We commit our lives as a whole, as a church, as a family into your care. We pray for your love in our midst. We pray that you help us to be one another's keeper. We pray for your spirit in our lives. We pray that you help us to have a better relationship with you, one that will reflect your glory to the people among us, in our place of work, in our schools, in our business centers, wherever we find ourselves. Lord Jesus, we pray that you be with the servant of God. Let him be a vessel. We pray that you speak through him. And we also pray that you touch our hearts, open our minds that we may not just hear your word, but that we may meditate on them, and may your words be part of our lives. And may we be light bearers to the people around us. Lord, we pray that you help us that this may be a desire, that we may share the good news that we have with other people. You know our hearts, you know our desires, you know our cares. Lord, we pray that you answer our prayers according to your will. We thank you. We trust you because we know that you are a prayer answering God. And when all is said and done, and when you come again for the second time, we pray that you continue to strengthen our faith, that we might trust in you, and that you will take us home again to be with you eternally. For this and many more masses I ask through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Today's offering is for from North American Division for Religious Liberty. And in North America here, we are enjoying and being blessed with unprecedented religious freedom here, despite of some church member are experiencing difficulty with jobs, trying to keep the Sabbath. But by and large, we are having quite a bit of freedom compared to the other parts of the world. That's why today's offering for religious liberty is very important. The funds help to send the Liberty magazines to thoughtful community leaders and lawmakers such as judges, attorneys, legislators, And Sunday pastors as well, among others. The Bible tells us there will be a day when the lessons of history will be forgotten and we will not have the religious liberty and freedom that we have today. That's why it is important for the magazines to reach the thoughtful community leaders, because it informed them of and remind them of the religious liberty principles. And also the Holy Spirit can use the articles in the magazine to impress upon them and to convict them to light and truth. Another usage of the religious liberty offering is to help fund the litigation proceedings for some of our church members who have lost their jobs because they wanted to keep the Sabbath. And this is important because it helps to establish positive legal precedents that will help protect our religious liberty rights going forward. Two of the cases of a Seventh-day Adventist church member have gone all the way to the United States Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court judge has ruled in their favor. So it helps to establish positive legal precedents for church members, for other church members in the days to come. And as we consider today's offering, I pray that God will move in our hearts to give thoughtfully to support this worthy cause, and now the deacons will wait on you. Kind Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the freedom that you have blessed us today. And help us to be mindful of the time that we are living in, to be diligent in your work, and to take advantage of the time and the resources that you have empowered and enabled in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This song we are about to sing has given me great strength during the past few days. I hope that it gives you the same blessing.
This song has a powerful message, and I hope that you will be blessed by what we sing.
Thank you.
trials of this life,
the rain, the storms, the hardest night, are your mercies in disguise?
For our scripture reading, let us please turn to the New Testament, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verse 30. I'm just giving everyone like 30 seconds to turn our Bibles to Acts. If you're there, say amen. It reads, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Amen.
I would like to ask a couple of ushers to come forward. We have a handout today. So I'm going to ask for the ushers, deacons, to come forward right away, and we need more than one. Thank you. First of all, I'm just appreciate the children's story. Thank you, Carol, for sharing the children's story today. And thank you for that. That song did have a powerful message. Thank you for that song. Really appreciate it. How many of you would like to come up here and sing a duet for the congregation? May I see your hands, please? Okay, some of you. Let's take a picture of these that said yes. Okay. And so I'm very thankful for the participation, and that's really the key to a healthy church, participation. To be willing to participate, to sometimes even get out of your comfort zone. You know, we talked about gifts and talents and abilities and so forth, but sometimes God calls us to do something that we don't know how to do. And that we may need Him to enable us. We talked about that in our pastor's class today. By all means, keep in mind that when God calls, He is able to enable each and every one of you. When the church is not involved in ministry, when there are members that are not involved, it means we will have a limping church, one that is not fulfilling its purpose. And so again, the sheet I handed out earlier, if you haven't yet filled it out, just keep filling it out along with the other sheet during message, so we can take it after the service from your hand at the exit. It is that important that I wouldn't even mind if it distracted you a little bit from my message. Just make sure you fill that out, and hopefully you can do both. So, again, we have, last week I said that I would be starting a series on the three angel messages. Well, you know what? I postponed it again. But now at least you have the right thing in the bulletin. I call it the seven musts of salvation. In the bulletin it says, slightly different, that's my fault again, what must I do to be saved? But after the bulletin I thought, well, I'm going to rephrase that a little bit. The seven musts of salvation. And the background story to the text we read from Acts chapter 16 is the fact that Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison in Philippi. And we touched on that last week. And a great earthquake took place. God sent an earthquake and they were freed from prison. But their guard was beside himself. He was worried that he would be killed. And thankfully, Paul shouted out to him, "No, we are all here." Because, you know, he realized the guard, he had to pay with his own life if any of these prisoners escaped. And so the guard came to Paul and Silas and said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" So that's the context. And you know, that question is just as relevant today. Regardless of our background, we have all sinned. We have all come short before God. We are in need of salvation. By the way, the handout you have, the filling out doesn't start yet, so you don't have to worry if you don't have it yet, but hopefully all of you will have it very soon. You know, this prison guard, he must have had some sense of his guilt before God, or else he would not have come to the apostles trembling with fear and asking the question, "What must I do to be saved?" That night, after hearing their answer to that question, he went through a dramatic transformation. He went from having beaten them to tending to their wounds and rejoicing in Christ. And what made the difference? The difference was his willingness to embrace their answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And this morning we will take a closer look at one of the words of that question, and that is the little word "must." That word "must" implies two things. First, it is an open admission, and this is where you might fill out something if you have the sheet in front of you. It is an open admission or acknowledgement of being lost. That is the first step to salvation. Unless I realize I'm lost, I'm not ready for God to rescue me, am I? Jesus told the story of two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a proud Pharisee, and the other was a humble IRS official. Now, the Pharisee did not feel any need to acknowledge that he was lost. Instead, he used his prayer to share the contents of his resume with God. He wanted God to know how good he was. The tax collector, on the other hand, he was very much aware of his sinfulness. He prayed a very short prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, Jesus tells us that day, it was the tax collector who returned home justified. And I guess the Pharisee returned home feeling good about himself. Second, after we admit to being lost, we must also be willing to comply with heaven's prescription or heaven's directions. We need to be willing to comply with heaven's prescription or heaven's directions. Naaman was a leper. He was also a commander serving the king of Syria, an extremely powerful man. And he had heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could help him. And so he sent his servant to see this man of God, this Israelite prophet. But when the prophet Elisha told him what he must do, wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan, he didn't want to do it. Why in the world would he have to wash himself in the muddy River Jordan when there were better rivers back home? Well, fortunately for him, one of his servants convinced him that he should do what the prophet said. And as a result, he was completely cured of his leprosy. And this story tells me that if we are ready to trust God enough to obey Him, then we're also ready for Him to save us. Well, let's go back to Paul and Silas. They answer the prison guard's question in this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still in Acts 16. following after verse 30, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The same answer is still available for everyone who is sincerely seeking the Lord today. Faith in Jesus Christ is the gateway to salvation. There is no other way that we can be saved. Now, in Acts 4, verse 12, the Bible is planned. By the way, if you're looking for scriptures on the screen, you're not going to find most of them. You may need a Bible to fill out scriptures. Excuse me? Did I hear someone? Well, it's going to be where it is right now. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Don't look for... There will be something later. So use your Bible. Open the scriptures. Acts 4 verse 12, the Bible is plain there. In Acts 4 verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other man under heaven given among, no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus is the only hope of the world. That was true in the days of Paul and Silas, and it is true today. The everlasting gospel has not changed. It will never change. The plan of salvation is so simple, yet it's so often easy for us to make it difficult. See, all we need is a simple, living faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith will then tap into eternal salvation. We can't save ourselves. And God cannot save us while we are in rebellion against His will. It's just not going to happen. People who think that they are exhibiting faith in Jesus Christ while they ignore His clearest counsel are fooling themselves. Jesus Christ is the center of our hope and He is the focus of our praise because not only does He forgive our sin, He also empowers us to successfully take on our destructive habits and our sinful tendencies. He literally saves us from our sin. Now, there are those who say that to teach that obedience is part and parcel of salvation, they're teaching that is legalism. But they're missing the most beautiful part of Christ's salvation. It's not like He forgives us and then leaves us alone. No, He wants to be engaged in our lives. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to cleanse us. The Word of God is full of references to that fact. Full of stories about that. Forgiveness and cleansing, they both come from Christ and they're both equally part of our salvation. Let me ask you a question. Will anything unholy enter heaven? This is not a rhetorical question. Will anything unholy enter heaven? How then can we say that cleaning up our lives is not a part of the salvation process? I can't do it on my own. I can't in any way, form, or shape transform myself. I'm no more capable of declaring myself holy than I am of declaring myself forgiven. If Jesus Christ is not the one doing the declaring, it isn't happening. Now, the book Steps to Christ describes beautifully how all of this works. And you know, Ellen White, the author, clearly states that it is the Spirit of God who brings about renewal and transformation in the life of the Christian. Here's a short quote from the book, and you have it in your handout. It says, like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God in its work upon the human heart. That regenerating power, which no human eye can see, creates a new being in the image of God. While the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are plain as day. If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to that fact. While we can't do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or to our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. The contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are. The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. In other words, when you and I accept the saving power of Jesus Christ in our lives, we will demonstrate it by our faithfulness to God. That faithfulness is a result of our implicit trust in Jesus Christ. Faith leads to faithfulness. Now, the paradox of Christianity is that what we do absolutely cannot save us. But what we don't do can cause us to be lost. Our faith in Jesus Christ is demonstrated by our willingness to submit to Him as Lord over our lives. And if we're willing to do that, then we have accepted His gift of salvation. If we are not willing to do that, then we are not yet ready to accept His gift of salvation. And that cannot be stressed enough. There is a cheap grace gospel that has become rather popular among Christians everywhere, also among many Seventh-day Adventists. I've heard many versions of that gospel. You know, God loves you so much, He doesn't care about what you do. He's going to bring you to heaven as long as you just accept His forgiveness. And this kind of gospel teaches that salvation comes through forgiveness alone. In some gospels, there isn't even need for forgiveness. The gospel, there are all kinds of versions out there of it. And what they have in common is that how we live our lives play no role whatsoever. And that's an absolutely unbiblical teaching. You know, anytime I hear that gospel, my first question will be, share with me a Bible study on that topic. You cannot take any one scripture and twist it and turn it, but share with me a Bible study on that topic. The Bible is so clear. This teaching, these false teachings, are going to cause more people to be lost than perhaps any other teaching in the Christian world. That notion is why the standards in our church have become seemingly meaningless to so many Adventists. Things that the Word of God expressly forbid have become widespread among God's people. For example, how many Christians, young and old, today are sexually engaged outside the boundary of marriage? They live immoral lives while at the same time proclaiming their faith in Jesus. How many professed Seventh-day Adventists and other Christians think twice about breaking the commandments of God if that's the convenient thing to do? Like Sabbath keeping. Ask yourself, if something comes up that makes it inconvenient for you to keep the Sabbath from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, what would you do? When we only observe God's will when it's convenient, we are never observing God's will, only our own. Why have Christian standards gone by the wayside? The answer to that is very simple. If what we do doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter what we do. Let me repeat that. When what we do doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter what we do. if how we live our lives has no bearing on our salvation, then it doesn't matter what I do, because I will still be saved. This is the essence of the cheap grace gospel that has found its way even into our church. As a Pentecostal man once put it, greasy grace gospel. You just slip right into heaven. If the sanctifying power of Christ is unnecessary for my salvation, then I don't really need it. And that is why this forgiveness-only gospel, so popular today, is so dangerous. I guess it's all summed up in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now that's what we call justification, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He forgives us. He gives us a new beginning. Does the verse stop there? Yeah, in many people's minds it stops there. But no, it actually goes on. It says He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing process is what is referred to as sanctification. We don't really have to guess the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? You see, there are seven musts of Scripture that answers the question for us. And the first one is found in John 3:7. And you should have that on your screen in a moment, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, I think we have a slide coming up. John 3:7. I'm waiting for the slide. I don't know if it's frozen. There it is. Okay. All right, there we go. Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So that's number one. And we'll just go to the next slide. It says, you must be born again. Now, the new birth is a transformation of our natures. Without that, we will never enter the kingdom of God. In John 3:6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, you know, God's musts, we're going to go through seven of them. God's musts are sort of like forks in the road. One way leads to a humbling of self and an acceptance of the will of God leading to eternal life. While the other road begins in self-will and can only end in despair and eternal death. All man-made efforts to qualify for the kingdom of God are totally useless. It simply can't be done. We must be born from above. John 1 verses 12 and 13 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now the second must is found in John 4:24. And there in John 4:24 it says, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is the second one. We can worship God and still not be in a saving relationship to Him. You realize that's possible? If we are not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, in Mark 7, verse 7, Jesus said, in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So, you can actually worship Jesus, but you can do it in vain. In vain they worship Me, He said, but it's in vain. Now, I can be driving down a road to a desired destination, but if I'm on the wrong road, I will never get there, will I? No matter how sincere I am, if I'm on the wrong road, I will never get to my destination. Neither will worship get us into the kingdom of heaven unless we allow the divine word of God to be our map, to be our blueprint for that worship. In John 17, verse 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father on behalf of his disciples, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And this brings me to the third must, which is found in Numbers 23, verse 26, where it says, "All that the Lord speaks, that I must do." In other words, I must obey Him. We must do all that the Lord says, it says. This is one that makes many people upset. They have a hard time with this one. We're often tempted, because of human weakness, to sort of bypass biblical obligations that aren't popular, or that are difficult, or that require a special effort on our part. And we hope that God will not notice. But if we think that God's musts can be bypassed while I'm still being saved, well, then I'm living in la-la land. There will always be people who want to substitute their own preferences and their own traditions for the Word of God, but they will eventually learn that their path leads nowhere. Why is the gift of salvation within our grasp? Why do we even have access in the first place to salvation? It's exactly because Jesus did not try to bypass the must that God had outlined for him. He asked if the Father might take the cup from him, but he went willingly to the cross rather than try to bypass the must that was so crucial to the plan of salvation. If Jesus had chosen to go the way that his human nature was prompting him to do, to go, we wouldn't be here in this church today talking about how we are saved, because there wouldn't be a salvation. Is he our example? If Jesus was willing to obey the way of the cross, then how about you and I who placed him there? Are we willing to follow his example? Somebody is so excited that they're actually calling in their amen. Now, the fourth must is found in Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, the fourth must says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Are we still on the second one? Okay, I need to move on to number four. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must believe that he is. Now, we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says that he is faithful. We must believe he's faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:18 says that he is true. We must believe he is true. James 1:17 says, "With him there is no variation of shadow or turning." We must believe that with him there is no change. He doesn't adapt to our ways. There's no variation or shadow of turning. We cannot convince him to go in the wrong direction with us and say it's okay. When we come to God in prayer, seeking to worship Him, we must believe that God is always ready to hear our prayers and to answer them when they are in harmony with His holy will. Now, the fifth must is found in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. There is John the Baptist stating this. basically, we can learn from this. You and I must decrease. The influence of Jesus in our lives must increase, and our sinful selves must decrease. In other words, it is Christ who is to be seen, who is to be heard, who is to be felt around us, not us. Our Savior said, "And I'm lifted up from the earth. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." John 12, verse 32. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. The nearer we come to the Savior, the more we will forget ourselves. A Christian man told a story of how he was hurrying through an airport terminal one day. He was late for his flight. He was running like crazy to get to his flight on time. And in his hurry, he overlooked a little girl in front of him. He was carrying a jigsaw puzzle in a box. And when he collided with her, the puzzle pieces just flew everywhere, all over the place. They scattered across the floor. Instead of rushing on, I'm sure he was tempted to do that, he stopped and he helped the kid pick up the pieces. And when the entire puzzle was back in the box, the little girl looked up and said to him, "Mister, you must have missed your flight." Because, you know, he was running like crazy. "You must have missed your plane." And the man smiled and he answered, "So I have." And then the little girl asked in all sincerity, "Mister, are you Jesus?" When we forget about self, people take notice. And the gospel takes hold on people's hearts. He must increase, I must decrease, become more like Jesus to live the gospel with power, that others may see Jesus. That is what genuine Christian faith leads to. Decreasing selves, building up Jesus. Well, let's go to Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. That's where we find the sixth must. Where it says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." That's not it. Can you, let me see here. Go to the previous one, please. Okay, that's number five. I wonder if I missed some. Oh, yeah, let me read. I'll tell you what. It's okay, I didn't put the whole verse up there, so let me read what I wanted to read. But yes, go back to the one. There we go. This is from Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, and it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" So you must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation, they were told. That was a must in their lives. Now, our world today here is also increasingly hostile to God and to His Word. And as we approach the end, persecution of faithful Christians will increase. Revelation 12, verse 12, talks about our days, and it says, "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, knowing that he has a short time, having great wrath, knowing that he has a short time." And so, the closer we come to the end, the more Satan will increase his pressure against God's true followers. And we must expect tribulation. Now, unless you tell yourself, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm willing to endure the tribulation, I'm probably going to just forget about committing my life to Jesus, living for Him. I don't want to go through tribulation. I don't want the chores. I just want the pleasures." You may want to realize that there will be a tremendous tribulation for those that do not accept Christ as well. Would you like to have tribulation with Christ or tribulation without Him? You know, the way of the cross has never been a red carpet. It's rather a pavement of rather sharp stones. But Christ says, I'm with you in the middle of all of that, and I have a beautiful, beautiful plan with that, one that will prepare you for something much better. And now finally, the seventh and the last must. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it says. This is the seventh must that we cannot bypass. And notice that God's seven musts fit together perfectly. I put them all together here on the next slide. And it says, let's go to the seventh. We are in the seventh. We're going to go to the next one. Let's go to the next slide, please. And the next. Okay, I guess that one was missing. All right, I gave you the wrong file. Anyway, it says, you can just summarize on your own sheets. You have them right there. We must be born again, number one. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, number two. Number three, we must believe that He is. Number four, we must decrease. Number five, we must obey His word. Number six, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And number seven, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the good news about this last must that you read about here is that if we have trusted in God with respect to the other musts, then the judgment is something we can look forward to. It will be the most blessed day of our lives. It's the day that we will begin our adventure in God's eternal kingdom. If we are in Christ, if we trust Him enough to believe that He asks us to do nothing that isn't good for us, if we submit our imperfect will to His divine will, then we will receive the greatest gift that possibly could be made to any human being, the gift of eternal life. For this corruptible must be putting on, what must put on the incorruptible. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 55. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We will have passed from death to life, from a world of pain and suffering and death to God's earth made new. And there we will hear a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more pain. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is God's plan for us. If we will trust Him enough to do His will, God will never, ever ask us to do anything that isn't the best for us. But we will need to respond to His love in a way that lays aside our human opinions, that lays aside our human stubbornness, that lays aside our human arrogance, and place our faith completely with our Savior, in our Savior. And that is God's call to each one of us, that we will obey the gospel. You know, in the New Testament, you read that again and again, obey the gospel. It really means coming to Jesus, plain and simple. And I'm returning to that, because that's where we started. When you come to Jesus and accept Him as Savior and as Lord for your life, you're obeying the gospel. But that coming to Jesus will lead to obeying these musts that Jesus, that the apostles have referred to. They will happen because we're coming to Jesus and He's first in our life. He's first in all our choices. Whenever we come to a crossroad, whenever we come to a fork in the road, He is first. We make the decision with Him in mind first. That is what it means to come to Jesus. I just pray that each and every one of us here will come to Jesus and stay connected with Him. Because coming to church from Sabbath to Sabbath is a wonderful thing, to be under the influence of the gospel, to be under influence of godly people, to be under influence of the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. I certainly will not discourage you to come to church, even if you haven't given your life to Jesus. But it's not going to save you to come to church. It's only coming to Jesus Christ that will bring salvation into your life. So I plead with each and every one of you to make that decision here and now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. Accept His salvation. And He will take you home. He will lead you every step of the way. He will guide you. The Holy Spirit will impress upon you the path that you need to follow. And all of these musts that you have on your sheet in front of you, He will guide you to each and every one of them and take you to where you need to go. And you can say right now, when you have made that decision, that you have eternal life. It's you right now. You may fall asleep until He comes, but you have eternal life. That is the promise. Eternal life is God's gift to those who believe in Him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what it comes down to. All I have been doing here is to flesh out what it means to have the Son of God, to have life. So I plead with each and every one of you who have not yet made a decision to follow Jesus to just think about it, to weigh the pros and cons. What are you going to do about Jesus? What must I do to be saved? Repent, be baptized, be resurrected to a new life, live with Jesus, live for Jesus, live for eternity, embrace the values of heaven, and live as if you were in heaven, that people may see heaven through you, that they may see Jesus through you. All I'm going to do here this morning before we sing our closing song is to invite you to take that blue card. If you have not yet been baptized, or you would like to consider being rebaptized, or you would like to join the church by profession of faith, or you would like a visit from the pastor, you can actually mark that blue card in various ways to communicate to us what your desire is. So I want to invite you to fill that out and just give it to me at the door on the way out. If one of those sentences on that blue card applies to you, and you'd like to make this decision. So that is my appeal here today. And now let us sing our closing song together. Our closing song, number 330. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the everlasting gospel that shows us the path to salvation. Thank you for the good news that you are willing to forgive our sins and to enable us to have victory over sin. Thank you that you are able to take us from where we are to where we will be prepared for your kingdom. Nothing unholy will be brought in there. And thank you, Father, that you are able to give us the mind of Christ, to give us a passion for holiness, to give us a passion for what is true, to give us the love, your love in our hearts. Thank you that you are patiently working with us. We are works in progress. And thank you that the grace, your mercy covers us. When we make mistakes, you lift us back up. Thank you that you are the great enabler who is willing to take us on a journey, who is assigning a holy angel to us to guard our steps. And thank you for your Spirit ready to live in our hearts, to be on the throne in our lives, that we may go where you lead. So be with each one of us. Help us to make a decision, one way or the other, about what to do with Jesus. What must we do to be saved? Help each one here, Father, to know the answer and to act on it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, please be seated. So we have a blue cards for those that would like to hand those in. And don't forget the survey that we also would like to have at the exit door. Thank you.